Let me ask you this question, and you don't have to answer this out loud. But in your opinion, what's wrong with the world today? Just answer that for yourself. If you want to write that down, that's wrong. What do you wish that was changed about the world today? Is it poverty as we send a team to El Salvador? Is it destruction? Is it war? Is it suffering? Is it injustice? Is it broken relationships? The list really is endless. And if you, like I often do, sit down and sometimes it's the things that we see around us, maybe it's the headlines that we read, maybe it's those things that we notice in our community, maybe it's the things going on in our own family, we think there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a different way. Then the good news is that you are thinking along with God's desire and God's purposes. And that's what we get to here in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Next slide there, Owen. As we've gone through the book of Revelation, we've noticed that John, the writer of the book, has been moved by the Spirit on different occasions, three different occasions previous to this one, four in total. He's been moved from the island of Patmos, where he was imprisoned for his faith. He was moved from there and then to the throne room of heaven. And then last 2 weeks ago, we looked at how he was moved by the Spirit into the wilderness to see some of the devastation that awaits the world, the people of the world, and those who don't trust in Christ. In the last days, known as the tribulation days. And now we see him moved by the Spirit on up to a high mountain in Revelation chapter 21. This section that we're in this morning, these last two chapters, really form a literal bookend to what takes place at the beginning of the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, we're told that this is a great prophecy communicated by a divinely appointed prophet. And it's to be read by the followers of Jesus for the purpose of encouraging faithfulness to those who would follow after Christ. And we're reminded of that again here as the book closes. So, you know what's not on that list? It's not here for the purpose of amusement, entertainment, or just knowledge consumption. It's to encourage us to be faithful. This section also forms the last of seven things that John clearly identifies. From chapter 19, he informs us through a very simple phrase, "I saw." He informs us what he sees. He sees the rider and the white horse, the invitation to God's supper, the defeat of the beast and evil, the binding of Satan. He sees the millennial reign of Christ. He sees the great white throne of judgment. And here, for the seventh time, he sees the new heavens and the new earth. The clues that we get from Scripture about the new heaven and the new earth are integral. They're so important so that we could be equipped to handle our daily lives in anticipation of our greatest days, which are yet to come as a result of our faith in Christ. It is possible that too many of us seek meaning and purpose and definition within the temporal time frames of our earthly lives. And the problem with that is they are infected by sin and distorted by evil, and they are fractured through the consequences of sin and evil over generation and generation. And so by keeping God's promise of the new heavens and the new earth in mind, we can be better equipped to deal with the circumstances of life, knowing that our greatest life is yet to come. The tragedy is, in this season, in this time frame, many of us will spend more time communicating that Santa is real than that Jesus is real and his kingdom is real. You think about that. That's a little bit of a sobering realization. How many different ways will we celebrate the season that is Christmas and all the, and not that that's wrong, but how many, what is, so if you were a child listening to that, what do you think then? What do you take away as what's most important? I think that's important to think about. And so, next slide, please, Owen. And so if you remember back to when we started the book of Revelation, we talked about the idea that a lot of people struggle with understanding the book because they don't have a grasp on the biblical narrative. They can't understand what is gained in the new heavens and the new earth because they don't really recognize what is lost, what was lost in the beginning. And one of the very compelling things about reading through your Bible is you discover a lot of these themes that God brings to conclusion in the book of Revelation have sown their way all the way through, flowed all the way through the entire biblical narrative, starting in the book of Genesis. And so when you think about the book of Genesis, you realize on the very first verse of the very first book of the whole entire Bible that the biblical narrative starts in darkness. And now as we get to chapter 21 and chapter 22, it ends with incredible pure light. It starts in darkness and it ends in light. And that's really, really important because we find ourselves, despite what we might think when we see things going on or how we might feel, we find ourselves not in the darkening of days, but we find ourselves in the awakening of the dawn of the new heavens and the new earth. We find ourselves not at the end of a day, but at the beginning, near the beginning of a new time when Christ will come. That's exciting. That is inspirational to me to recognize that the biblical story starts in darkness and ends in light. And God gives us that reminder every 24 hours that we're together here. We don't speak often about the new heavens and the new earth, and I think our failure to do so robs us of motivation, it robs us of purpose, and it robs us of joy. We instead try to seek meaning in a moment. So what are some of the things that were lost? Some of the things that were lost was our relationship with creation. You look back into Genesis chapter 2, you'll notice that all of the trees that God had created were good, were pleasing to the eye, and they were good for food. All of them were. It's just God said, don't eat from this one. All of them were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The other thing that was lost was our relationship with others. As soon as sin entered, then that relationship between Adam and Eve was fractured. They blamed each other. They saw each other differently. Their relationship between people was fractured, was lost. Our relationship with ourselves, the way they viewed themselves with shame. They had a negative view of themselves. That was lost in that third chapter of Genesis. And ultimately, all three of those things, our relationship with creation, our relationship with others, and our relationship with ourselves, they flow from a fracture of our relationship with God. They didn't believe what God had said. They distorted it. and they acted upon it, on that distortion of truth. And it fractured their relationship with God. No longer were they walking in close communion or had this relationship where God was, where they were together with God, but that relationship was broken. It was fractured, it was fragmented, but it was not forsaken. Because we are reminded that even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. And the rest of the story, the rest of the narrative, from Genesis chapter 3 to where we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, is the idea of getting back to the tree of life, restoring that relationship with God so that we can have a restored relationship with ourself, which leads to a restored relationship with others and a restored relationship with the world that God has created. We're introduced to that in that time, and some of the themes that we've talked about the shedding of blood and the importance of trusting the Word of God, the idea of rest, the importance of forgiveness, of having diligent, disciplined work, learning, understanding the importance of work. And those are some of the themes that wind their way all the way through, among others, that we've talked about. And so if we understand what is lost, then we also need to understand what is promised. Because these ideas don't just appear here at the end in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Like many other themes that we have followed through the course of this series, the idea of a new heaven and new earth, a new world within which to belong, is communicated to us in many different ways. Next slide there, please, Owen. So what is promised in the new heaven and the new earth? And Heather read for us earlier a passage from Isaiah chapter 65. And just before that in Isaiah chapter 60, he also shares some words that I want to read for you here. In Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, the darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip, and then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and will swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you, and the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." God gives us these messages throughout, in particular, in the beginning of in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and here in Isaiah in chapter 60, and again in chapter 65, and in Ezekiel, and in Zechariah, God speaks about this new heaven and new earth. Jesus Himself said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's speaking of what is yet to come, this new heaven and new earth. It's under construction, if you will, until He comes again. And He said that on a couple of different occasions for us. And then in 2 Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter writes these words in chapter 3. He says, "Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." As you listen to some of these verses that I've read, and if you look into reading some others, you realize that which was lost in the garden, you can see that message of how those things are being promised of what is yet to come. The restoration of relationship, that we were created for relationship. And the evidence of Scripture tells us that we will again engage in relationship in the new heavens and the new earth, just as God created Adam and Eve for relationship. In perfection they were created, so we will be in relationship in the new heaven and the new earth. We will know and we will recognize each other. We will function together. It'll be a place that Jesus himself has prepared for us. Jesus, who knows us so well, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you to enjoy it. You think God, who knows you inside and out, what kind of design that will be? The care to understand what makes you go, and to bring that even into greater fulfillment. It'll be a place where we do work. It'll be a place where we have full capacity of our creativity, because God is creative and he has created us in his image. And the things that we get from those first three chapters of Genesis, and as you read that those passages in Isaiah in chapter 60 and 65, is we will be engaged in work. We will have function. Function that reflects the Creator, our Creator God. We'll have work that is meaningful and purposeful. And as you read down in Revelation chapter 21, and just as a reminder from Isaiah chapter 60, that'll be a place of no sickness, of no disease, of no death, of no destruction, of no evil. And so whatever those words were that you thought of at the beginning, this is what God is promising to do. This world that we live in is neither hell nor heaven. Let's be clear about that. And as we've talked about over the last few weeks, there's a literal, real hell, separation from God for all of eternity. And in so doing, there's also a literal, real heaven that continues to unfold and descends and renews the earth and becomes this new heaven and new earth in which those whose names are written in the book of life, those who have trusted in Christ, live out their eternal days with God at the forefront of their mind, with God as their focus, with God as their motivation. And so as you move into the last parts of this book, John is given this picture from up on this mountain of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like. Next slide there, Owen, please. What awaits those who enter the new heaven and the new earth? And he tells us a whole number of things, and I'm going to try to summarize them as best I can for you. One is that God and his people will live together. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden, and protection is placed in front of the tree of life. And the rest of the story says, how do we get back to the tree of life? How do we get back to that place where we have relationship with God? And it's one of the things that God echoes all throughout Scripture, starting in the book of Exodus. The repeated refrain is, I am their God, and these are my people. I am your God, you are my people. I am your God, you are my people. And I want to be with you forever. He says that all the way through the book, in many different ways, in many different forms, with those same phrases. In Leviticus chapter 26, he says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I will put my dwelling place among you. You will be my God. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will walk among you. It's the picture of the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, and it's also the picture of the promise of restoring that relationship. So many of us and so many of the people that you know get bogged in down in the idea of religion. What do I need to do? But God says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for this relationship. That's what I've always been looking for. That's what it's always been about, right from the book of Genesis on. And the idea that he is our God and we are his people speaks not of religion, but it speaks even more so of relationship. And you follow that idea all the way through the Old Testament, that repeated refrain, and I don't know how many times that you could underline it, but that'd be a good project for you to do tomorrow. But then you get to the beginning of John's gospel, and he writes those words that at least they mean so much to me about Jesus coming. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus being born, became flesh and dwells among us. A lot of the story of the Old Testament is people's efforts to make themselves acceptable to God, and then recognizing all the more God says, no, I want to have this relationship to you. And so as we encounter Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, which means God with us, he comes and he dwells, he lives. In the message it says he moves into our neighborhood. He lives among us so that he could relate to us, we could relate to him better. God and his people living together is one of the things that weaves all the way through. God wants to restore that relationship with him first and foremost. And it'll be unhindered in the new heavens and the new earth. We also have this description that I read in Revelation chapter 21 about the dimensions. And if you read that and you think, well, that's a cube. Yes, so you're good at math. That's awesome. But remembering that the descriptions that are given, these numbers have significance, and they communicate truths that were too big to put together. And so John's grasping for a way to communicate this, and he uses numbers that reflect perfection. God's eternal kingdom has perfect dimension that is beyond what we can actually see. There's no way that you and I can look across and see what's going on in Calgary, 2,500 kilometers away or so from here. And so this is so immense. It goes beyond description, but it is perfect. It is perfect. And more than its perfect dimension, it consists of unparalleled, unparalleled, unmarred beauty. It's incredibly beautiful. That which you think is pure, that which you say, doesn't seem like the holiness of God, you're right. You have a desire. That is you groaning for what God desires to put into place. That is your own understanding. When you look at the world and you say, why is that happening? Then you echo God's heartbeat. Because you understand that if there is a God, then that God would not put up with this. And he doesn't want to. And he wants to rescue us from that. It's a kingdom that is centered on the holiness of God. It's a kingdom that is reflective of the truth of God. And it's by his holiness and according to that truth through which we function in the new heavens and the new earth. It is central and God's eternal kingdom is filled with the rhythms of peace. Chapter 22 begins like this, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river there stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations, and no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There'll be no more night. They'll not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Is that an awesome picture? It's an awesome picture that reminds us it's filled, it's just these rhythms of peace that are filled with peace in religion, in our relationship with God. No longer is there any temple because we have God at the center of everything that we do. Peace among nations, nothing to fear between people groups. And you think about how hard that is for you to put into practice, even in a little way, even among the body of Christ, how fearful we are of others, how we look at people with judgment and distrust. We hesitate. None of that. None of that. Peace with creation, fruitfulness, and the tree of life, that which sustains life. No more anti-aging cream. Nobody uses that. Nobody buys stuff with that label on it, do they? That was the other group I was talking to. No, not you. Peace among people. And here's the cool thing. We're all equal in status. We all embrace that title of servant because we serve God together. Uniquely, according to the way in which God has created us, but we're not afraid to be called a servant. And what God says here in this section, he also says in a couple of other sections, actually three times in total in these last two chapters, there is going to be no evil. No evil as part of this kingdom. He underscores that for us. It's an awesome thing. Then you get to the last section of the book of Revelation, from verse 6 to the end of the chapter of chapter 22, and you have this threefold promise from Jesus himself. Next slide there, Owen. And what's important for us to recognize is that the story of Revelation ends with a promise. It doesn't end, but it ends with a promise. It ends with a continuation, if you will. It ends to instill hope and desire and anticipation in our lives. Jesus says, I am coming soon in verse 7. He says, I'm coming soon in verse 12. And he closes this book by saying, I am coming soon. And the first two times he says it, he says this, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the scroll of the prophecy who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. He says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I'll give to each person according to what they have done. And then he says, look, I'm coming soon. He says, I am coming soon. And he reminds us that I come. When I come, I'm coming with blessing. And it's a reminder that he also, when he comes, he says, be warned, because I am coming. So take that also as a warning. And he says that in those first two, but then on the third one, he just says this, yes, I am coming soon. And he then invites our response to it. He says, how are you going to write the chapter of your life to add to my story? Will it be reflective of my holiness and my word? Will be consistent from that? Are we living in such a way that we are investing in our eternal future? When Jesus spoke in the words recorded in the book of Matthew, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is that what you do about your personal gain, your fulfillment, your desire to win now? Or is that what you do putting deposits for eternity upon which you will enjoy and through which you will function for all of eternity? Do we allow room for God's justice to take place? Do we freely forgive? Are we patterning our lives after the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ? Do we care about the eternal destiny of others? I don't know about you. I don't know what God has taught you and has been teaching you through the course of this study, but if there is something, I would love to hear it. I think others would love to hear it as well. So it'd be great if you could share that either on a note or come share that with me personally or send me a text or an email. Because again, the purpose of us gathering and going through anything in the Word of God is not to accumulate information. But it is as the book started. It is, blessed are those, he says, who hear it and to take to heart what is written in it. There needs to be an application in our lives, a change that takes place in our lives as a result of encountering the Word of God and the Spirit of God, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray together. Father, as we close the cover on the back end of this book, may we do so carefully with the desire to allow you to change our hearts. There's so much for us to take in, perhaps for many, for the first time. So I pray, Father, that you would shape us according to your holiness and against the standard of your word. Would you use us to reflect the image of Jesus Christ to those around us? Would you help us, Father, to share that truth and that love and the gift of salvation with others? And I pray for any who have not settled that matter yet, that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day where they say, I choose Jesus. And forgive me, God, for choosing anything else. Teach me your way. Father, there are those of us who need to be reminded that our greatest days are yet ahead. There are patterns, there are habits, and things that we have stuck our heels in, looking for answers in these moments, in our days, in our timing, in our way. Break us loose from that. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.